Lord Jesus, it's Remembrance Day in Canada, the day we set aside to honor the Canadian servicemen who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. We don't take our freedom lightly or peace for granted. We are living in a day of wars and rumors of wars, a season which sends our hearts heavenward for sanity and hope. For there's a greater, lasting, cosmic freedom for which we long more than ever. The words from the Apostle John in Revelations stir our hearts to remember that you, Jesus, are the ultimate serviceman, the one who gave his life to win our eternal freedom over sin and death, evil and darkness. One day you will put an end to all war and fighting. Having crushed the Prince of Darkness on the cross, you are now the firstborn from the dead, whose resurrection has secured ours. You are the faithful witness and fulfiller of every promise God has made about our salvation and the restoration of our broken world. You love us and have freed us from our sins by your blood. Thank you now and forever. No one else is worthy of the title King of all kings and Lord of all lords. This very moment, you are the ruler of all the kings of the earth, all of them. Faith, not fear. Peace, not worry. Your mission, not our pride, are the order of this day. Your kingdom has already come in part and will come in fullness at your return. Hasten that day, Lord Jesus. Until then, may your peace rule in our hearts. So we pray in your triumphant and exalted name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Hope you guys are doing well today. This morning is Remembrance Day in Canada, as Abe was praying here, and we come here gathered together as a church, and you know, as Abe was praying earlier just now, while at the same time remembering all the men and women that sacrificed their lives to gain our freedom here, and we can live in this country in freedom, this world will be a completely different place if it weren't for them. But ultimately, we come here and gather together here as a church to give glory to the ultimate one who sacrificed himself to gain our freedom from the brokenness of this world and to save this universe. So with this Remembrance Day, I hope you also remember that and give glory. We remember and celebrate all those men and women who came before us. We also remember, ultimately, the one who gave himself up for us. Last week was our AGM. And if you didn't know, we had a vote on the Annex Rebuild project that's happening, that we had proposed. If you don't know, we have a building a couple doors down from us. It's the Annex. We call it the Annex Building. It's another church building that we have as a property of Mandarin Service. Meets in there. The youth meet in there on Friday nights. And it's an old building, and something needs to be done about that building. And in order for it to be safe for everyone who gets to use that building. And so last week we had a vote on, we had a proposal in place to rebuild that annex building. And last week the church, we voted to proceed with that project. I think we had 96% of the people who came to that meeting last week voted in favor of that meeting. So we want to praise God for His direction and for leading us through that decision. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about faith pledges and what that means for us as a congregation in terms of our financial commitments and that sort of thing. But just for now, just to let you know what's happening with that whole decision, it has been approved. There's 96% of the people that showed up voted yes in favor for that project. And so we just want to continue to lift this whole project up to the Lord in prayer. And as well, in terms of our ask as a church to you guys, to our congregation here, is to prayerfully consider what it is, how it is that we all can participate in this project, whether it's financial or committing our time to being part of certain committees and stuff that happens that's going to be coming up along the way. So be prayerful about that and just commit all of that to the Lord. We are in the book of Acts this morning as we're going to be continuing on our sermon series. We've been talking about some of our core values that we want to see as a congregation going forward from here. And we're talking a little bit about this up until the Advent season, which is actually coming up really quickly, right? Christmas is coming up really quickly. And so that is in a couple of weeks. And so we're going to be talking about what it is, laying down sort of a theological foundation for where we want to go as a congregation. And we want to build on top of that, right? So three things that I've mentioned before in the past couple of weeks, three core things that we want to be about as an English congregation are: we want to be about the gospel, which forms us into communities that are on mission together, right? We want to talk about the gospel, community, and mission. Last couple of weeks, we were talking about the gospel, how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gets written into the stories of our own lives and transforms us along the way, along this journey we're all on to follow Jesus and become more like Him. We're talking about, like, the gospel is not just something that we have to believe in at the beginning of our Christian lives or relationship with Jesus, but it's something that actually transforms us every time we come face to face with the cross. Every time we come face to face with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it ought to change us in how we live, how we think, how we view the world, right? So this week we're talking about how the gospel forms us into a community. And a little bit about how gospel form community ought to look like. So this is what we're talking about today. And one of the outcomes I'm hoping for and praying for today is that we all get a glimpse of who we are because of Jesus Christ. The kind of church community we already are in Christ, and that we strive more and more to live within what we're called to be as a church, as a people, as a family. So in a lot of churches today, you hear a lot of talk about our personal relationship with God, right? It's this idea that each one of us individually, we have to get and maintain this close relationship to God, right? Which is true, right? So we do devotions, we pray, we read the Bible, we go to church, we serve, we do Bible studies, and you put all of this together, and what we get, we put all this together in order for our personal relationship to get to God, to be in a good place. It sounds good, right? Like, who wouldn't want to be in a right personal relationship with God, right? But here's the problem. Thinking this, that our relationship with God is we think about this solely on an individual basis, on an individual level. Like, where it's about me getting in a good relationship with Jesus, right? We miss out on the rest of how God works to reconcile all of creation as recorded in Scripture. Because the pattern of how God works in Scripture is not to just create individual Christians, but a people for Himself. It's a people for Himself. It's a community that all individuals, Christians, plug into, are a part of, and actively participate in. David Bosch is a South African missiologist. He died tragically several years ago. And missiologist means he just specializes in studying the mission of the church, okay? He says that salvation in Christ is salvation in the context of human society en route to a whole and healed world. I'm going to read that again. Salvation in Christ is salvation in the context of human society en route to a whole and healed world. And what he's saying is that God saves us not just for your own benefit, right? But to be part of this bigger picture. We belong to this community that God calls together, and we together, collectively, are part of this bigger picture of God saving all of the world. And so you can participate it, so that you can, He saves us so that you can participate it, contribute to it, be a part of it. But we run into a little bit of a problem here, because there are a lot of people in our churches that still think that only along the lines of personal relationship with God. That the Christian life is all about us being better people, better Christians, and that the church is a means for us to do so, right? Well, that's partly true, like I said, but it's not the whole picture. Right? So once again, we attend worship services on Sunday, maybe we'll sing some of the songs, we listen to the sermon, we get our fill of God, but then we leave right after and never actually engage in the community life of the church. So you can go to church every Sunday, but still not be part of the church community. So what we're actually doing here, if we're doing this, is that we're using the church for our own benefit, to feed our own souls, but we're never really part of the church community. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And He's writing to a group of people, not just individuals. God creates for Himself a people for His glory, not just individual Christians for His glory, right? God never intends us to live the Christian life in isolation from other Christians. He was and always is about everybody together, man. You see, God never intends for us to just go to church. It's always about us being the church together. And you've heard this before over and over again, but how often do we actually live this way and function this way as a church community? Another way to put it is, I was reading a sports blog a couple of years ago. In one of the articles, the writer of the article used this example. He's talking about teamwork, and he uses this example of a German psychologist named Wolfgang Kohler. And Kohler was a prominent German psychologist in the 1930s, who was very outspoken with his criticism of the Nazi Party. But part of the work that he did was to study the effects of teamwork on the performance of an individual, and he concluded that teamwork could produce significant gains in motivation for an individual. And so this is what they call the Kohler effect, okay? Now, here's an example of the Kohler effect that the writer of this sports blog article used. He said, back in the 2008 Olympics in Beijing, there's a swimmer named Jason Lezak. And he was part of the U.S. swimming relay team that won gold medal in a 4x100 freestyle swimming event, right? Relay. He wasn't the strongest swimmer on the team. He was one of the weaker swimmers on the team, but he was chosen to swim the anchor leg of the anchor lap of the race, right? And if you know what the anchor lap is, it's like the glory lap, right? It's the final lap. And it's probably the most important part of the race, because if you're behind, you need a strong swimmer in there to get back in front. So here's what happened. Jason Lezak, he found himself swimming against, he was up against Alain Bernard, who is the anchor of the French team. This French guy, 100 meter freestyle world record holder at the time. On top of that, when Lezak entered into the water, he was a full body length behind. So his team didn't do very well for him, right? He was already a full body length behind when he got into the water. Didn't matter. Doesn't matter. Lezak swims the fastest 100-meter relay split time ever to help win the U.S. gold. He swam 0.67 seconds faster than the Frenchman. And his time was a full second and a half faster than his personal best time. And the reason for his superhuman performance is, this is what he says. He says, "I'm part of a team, and today was no different. I got with the guys and said, we're not a 4x100 team. We're all one. The Christian life is no walk in the park. It's not easy. But we are not alone in this journey, nor should we ever be. Nor should we ever feel like we are alone. In fact, we are better. We become better when we're part of a community, when we become part of a team. May the Kohler effect can happen in the church community, just like it did for this U.S. swimming relay team back in 2008. God, in His infinite wisdom, right, created all of us in such a way that we are at our best when we are in relationship with those around us. And the church community is the place, is the context in which we should be able to live our lives as God intended us to live. Being a Christian isn't just about personal relationship with God. Being a Christian is about being a part of a community of people called together by the redeeming grace and redeeming work of Jesus Christ, right? To take part in that redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, here's what we want to do. What is it that makes the church a community? Better yet, what makes a community a church? And here's the answer. Here's the answer to that. It's the gospel. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 41. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. So if you can stand with me as we read God's Word together. Acts chapter 2. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore called at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word to us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe life into these words, that you would shine a light on the things that you want us to learn and to hear this morning, and that you would open our hearts up so that you can change our lives, God, that we ourselves will be cut to the heart, just like the people hearing, just like the crowds hearing Peter preach your gospel, we're cut to the heart. And so, Lord, I pray that as we listen to your words, that you would transform us, Lord, by your gospel. That we would not be able to walk out of here unchanged. So, Lord, I pray that this place, Lord, today, that you would be glorified above all things and that your will be done. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a seat. So, here is Peter's famous first sermon after Jesus ascends to heaven, right? So let me paint you a picture of what's happening here, where this is coming from. Jesus has died and on the cross and was resurrected, right? We read this in the beginning of Acts. He's come back to life. If you've been with us, this is where Acts begins. The book of Acts begins, right? If we were here with us last year, we went through a little bit about the first half of the Gospel of Luke, right? Acts is part two of Luke's writing, right? It's like the sequel to the book of Luke, okay? But Acts begins where Luke leaves off, right? Jesus dies, and in the beginning of Acts, Jesus rises again and ascends to heaven. So Jesus had been with his disciples for a while after he rose from the dead. And just as he's about to ascend to heaven, he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. Like, you're going to get the promise of the Father, right? You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? This is this great missional calling that Jesus is calling his disciples to. The Holy Spirit's going to come down. You're going to have power. You're going to be able to proclaim my gospel through the ends of the earth, right? So Jesus, after he says this, he rises to heaven. Jesus' ascension to heaven. And the disciples, what they do after this is they go to the upper room of this place where they're staying at. They're in this house. They're praying and waiting. They're praying and waiting. And it must have been a pretty big house because there's probably about 120 people staying in here, praying and waiting. And while they're praying, all of a sudden, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This is what we call the Pentecost. And things get crazy. Right? What happens next would freak out most people in all of our churches, right? But this is what happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says that they all began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, right? This group of misfits and rejects and cowards, people who straight up rejected Jesus and just booked it when Jesus was arrested and hanging on the cross, right? Tax collectors, fishermen, former prostitutes, sinners through and through. There were people who couldn't understand half the things Jesus was talking about when he was here. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and blows them away. All of them speaking in languages that they never knew before or heard before. And people from all over the place were walking past this house and coming in and hearing their own language being spoken in that upper room. And they're saying these things in different languages. And what they're saying in these languages was about the mighty works of God. It says all these people who heard what was going on, all were amazed and perplexed. Then there were haters out there too, right? Who just thought they were just drunk. Thought they were just plastered. And Peter sees this crowd of people just kind of murmuring and grumbling about this whole situation. He gets up and gives this sermon here. We started halfway into this sermon, but he gives this sermon. And Peter starts saying this. He's like, these people aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m., right? If this is 12, then maybe they'd be drunk. But this is 9 a.m. And so he tells them, Look, all of these things that the prophet Joel has said is being fulfilled. God says, I will pour out my spirit and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions of old men will dream dreams, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And basically, Peter preaches them the gospel. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed and you crucified and killed. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, right? And suddenly, 3,000 people there, it says, were cut to the heart. And Peter calls them to repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And those 3,000 people did that very day. But look what happens next. Look what happens next in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon every soul, and all who believed were together. All had everything in common. They attended temple together. They shared meals together in their homes. They were praising God, and the Lord added to their number daily. When we're talking about a biblical community, we envision the dream biblical community, the church community. This is it right here. This is the church right here. And it sounds amazing. Like, wouldn't you want to be part of this church community? Like, God never intended us to live our faith in isolation, but to in this community of faith called the church. Something like Acts 2 is describing. We're never going to be able to duplicate what Acts 2 says. But this kind of community, this church, is like a picture of what life could be like when a group of people submit with gladness to how God designed the universe to work. So where does this kind of community come from? How does this all start? Well, it started when Peter preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel doesn't just create individual Christians, like we're saying. It creates a people, a collective group, a family, a community. The gospel isn't just about personal salvation. It's about the reconciliation of all things to God. And if it's about the reconciliation of all things to God, then the church community is at the heart of this reconciliation, because it's through the church that's God's main way that the gospel is proclaimed. The church finds its source, but the church itself finds its source in the gospel. So the question is, we're a church. We're a church. Do we resemble anything like this? Why don't we look like this a lot of the time? What is it that can keep us from experiencing this kind of community? I believe that Peter gives us a pathway to where we can start. And here's where we can start. Repentance. It says, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 37, Peter gives a sermon. It says that the crowd was cut to the heart. They asked these apostles, they asked Peter, what do we do? What do we do about this? This is what Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, right? Repentance is simply what it is. It's like, I'm walking this way, and I do a 180-degree turn and walk this way. That's what repentance is. It's like, I'm walking this way, I'm living according to the ways of the world, and then God strikes me, I'm cut to the heart, I repent, and I'm turning 180 degrees, and I'm walking towards God. That's what repentance is all about. It's about saying, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live for Jesus. But what are we turning from? What are we turning from here? First of all, we are turning away from sin and point ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus, right? That Jesus imputes to us or gives to us on the cross, right? A lot of us here, if we've been Christians for a while, we Maybe sometimes we live with unconfessed sin in our lives, right? Sometimes we might try to simply deny that we're sinning by justifying ourselves, even when it is sin, even when we know it's sin. Sometimes we try to justify ourselves, and sometimes we knowingly sin, and we just avoid thinking about it, and we just hang on to this sin. My daughter Audrey, she has this blanket that she carries around with her all the time. And so if you've spent any time with her, you've seen it around, you'll probably see it. It's actually not just one blanket. We have like six of them, just in case like one gets dirty, she has an extra one. If she loses one, she'll have another one just to grab from the closet. But she's six, and she still carries it around with her sometimes, right? Or maybe I'm just a bad parent for letting her do this. But anyways, when she was younger, she would play hide and seek with me. And maybe you guys with kids, you've seen this before. She'll cover her head with the blanket and be like, "Where'd Audrey go? Where'd Audrey go?" Thinking that she's hidden, right? So I'll be a good dad and I'll play along with her at this point, and I'll be like, "Where's Audrey? I can't see her." But she's actually right there, man. She's just covered up with this blanket, right? It's like, if I can't see anyone, like, she's like thinking, if I can't see anyone, he means I'm invisible, right? This is like this magical Harry Potter invisible cloak. This is the kind of game we play with God all the time, though, right? We avoid dealing with sin by placing this blanket over our head, hoping that if no one sees it, when in fact God sees everything. God sees everything. There is no place we can go where God is not already there. There is no thought that we can have that God does not already know. But the longer we do not acknowledge our sin, the further away we get from God and run towards the things in life that make it a lot worse. So we'll turn to our idols. We'll turn to our work, our studies, things that give us temporary relief if and when we accomplish something. We'll turn to entertainment. We'll turn to YouTube, to pornography, to movies, to TV, to food, to traveling, to our friends and parties and fun, things that make us feel better, but only for a little while. So instead of running towards God when we sin, we run towards the things that might get us deeper into sin, that draw us away from His affections, or for our affections for Jesus. And the longer we do that, the further we get from God, sometimes we might get to the point where we just forget God altogether. It's a dangerous place to be. But here's the hope of the gospel, right? That even in our sin, we can run to God. God has made a way for us through Jesus. In spite of our sin, instead of running from Him, we should be running to Him. Why? Because He already knows. He already knows our sin. That little lie you told, that how you looked at pornography the other day, that time you were jealous of your friend, or even how you depend on your investments more than you depend on God, or even how you want comfort and security more than you want to rely on God, or how you regularly spend your money on yourself rather than giving it to those who need it more than you do. He already knows. The cross of Jesus tells us that He already knows about our sin. That's why Jesus had to die for it. He died so that we can cast off our sin and become the people God made us to be. We don't have to fear being rejected by God, being cast away from God, because He's already made a way for us in Jesus. Matt Chandler, a pastor in Dallas, he puts it this way: unconfessed sin is actually the foolish decision to run away from our healing and growth rather than toward our healing and growth. We hang on to the things that we believe will satisfy us, thinking we need those things more than what God offers to provide. And here's the thing. Do you want to experience the power of God in your life? Do you want to experience transformation in your life through His Holy Spirit? Do you want to encounter God? The answer is repentance. And the thing is, repentance isn't necessarily just about our obvious sins, right? It's about the idolatry of our hearts, anything we desire or want or think that we need more than God. Anything that we pursue more than God Himself, even good things, those things can become bad things when we want them more than God. Because unless we repent of our sin and idolatry, unless we stop running towards the things of this world and instead run towards God and the things of God, unless we accept this offer of forgiveness, we will never get to experience the fullness of God's joy that He wants you to experience. You'll never be able to experience His power in your life, never be able to understand the depths of His love and grace in your life. And because you've never experienced transformation through God's forgiveness, you will never experience true church community. Because we'll never be able to truly worship, let alone worship together, right? You'll never be able to proclaim the wonder of His love and majesty and of His grace because we don't actually fully believe in the gospel. You're saying, I'm not going to repent because I don't think this thing actually works. I don't think being forgiven is that big of a deal. You see how this works? Unless you truly repent and run towards God instead of away from Him, you'll never experience His power to transform your life, and you sure won't experience Him transforming you through this community here. Because how could you relate to fellow sinners if you've actually never acknowledged your own sin? How could you walk alongside the brokenness of another when you don't even recognize your own brokenness? We talked about spiritual poverty last week. This is all in the same line of thinking, man. You say, man, I would never do what that guy did. And all the while you're blind to your own sin. Because here's the rub. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. And that's because of us. We put Him there. It's our sin, our brokenness that put Him there. So I plead with you, open your hearts to Jesus, to the gospel. Own up to your sin. Turn to Jesus. His cross means that your sin dies with Him and His righteousness is passed on to you. There's an exchange that takes place, and through it, God has set you free from your guilt and your shame by the wrath-absorbing death of Jesus. Jesus takes God's punishment and wrath on His own body so that we wouldn't have to. Here's the other thing that repentance does. True repentance inevitably leads to our declaration of faith in baptism. A lot of us here are baptized already. Some of you guys are not. Baptism is essentially retelling this gospel story and how it transforms the life of the person being baptized, right? Romans 6 says that those of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So baptism retells the story of the gospel like this. It tells the story, say I'm getting baptized, it tells the story of how I am getting, how I get to participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I come out into new life, right? It tells the story of how Jesus has redeemed me and now I'm repenting and I'm turning towards Jesus in willing and joyful submission. I'm saying, it's telling the story of how I was walking this way, I was living the life of this world, and all of a sudden Jesus, the truth of Jesus, His gospel cut to my heart, and now I want to turn this way and walk towards Jesus. I want to commit my life to living for Him. This is the story of baptism. It tells the story of the gospel. It tells the story of how my life gets sucked into the story of the gospel. And at the same time, baptism is like an initiation ceremony that brings the person getting baptized into the church community. Matthew 28 says, when Jesus says to His disciples, says to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What Jesus is telling His disciples to do is to build churches that are full of people who have repented and turned their lives over to Jesus and have been baptized into the church. Gospel transformed people. people formed by the truth of the gospel. And church communities are built up through baptisms. So if the gospel has cut you to the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, if it's transformed your heart in a way that you repent and run towards God and not away from Him, you will inevitably be led into baptism so that you can tell the same story that God rescued you in Jesus. And as you get baptized, you get initiated into the church community. You see how the gospel forms the community of the church? So if this is the case, so if this is what happens, if this is what happens, this is what it means. It means that the church community is full of sinners. But it means that this church community is full of people who are drawn together precisely because we are sinners. But we are all held together because of the sacrifice and resurrection and the grace of Jesus Christ, whose kindness leads us to repentance together. It means that I'm no longer alone in my struggle. But I have people around me who are struggling just the same. That they're not just there just to take in teaching and to be ministered to for their own benefit. But they're people who are willing to stand beside me and walk with me and encourage me and spur me on towards holiness and love and good deeds. Just like I will for them. It means that in the church community, no one can boast of their own goodness. It doesn't matter if you're an elder or a pastor or an Awana leader or a worship leader or an usher. It's because it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. There is no one better than any other. There are no holy people in here other than the holiness that God gives us. I have no right to say that I am better than anyone else. Because of this, we should be free to love one another, encourage one another, to share our hurts and our struggles without fear of rejection and abandonment in our pursuit of holiness. Because the truth of the matter is, the reality is that we are all in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be hopeless. So we should never, ever think that we are any better than anyone else, because any good that we have is a gift. This is the community we ought to be. It's also a community where each one of us gives of ourselves sacrificially for the sake of the other. Our time, our resources, our skills, our energy, our money, just like Jesus gave of Himself for us. And if we find it hard to do, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that powers us to be able to do so. The gospel of Jesus frees us, all of us, to be in community together. Do you feel lonely in your struggle with sin? There are brothers and sisters here who probably have gone through the same thing as you. Or are going through the same thing as you. We can help one another get back to the road to holiness. Are you struggling with your finances? There is a church family gathered here to walk through all of these things together. With you. Are you sick? Is your life a mess? Are you celebrating something in your life that you want to bring people to celebrate with you? This is what the church community is all about. This is what the gospel calls us to. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be a people of true repentance. I pray that as we hear your gospel, even if we've been Christians for 20 years, or if we're Christians, or if we've been coming to church for 2 months and we're just figuring things out, that we would hear your gospel and be cut to the heart, asking the questions, what can we do But at the same time, we find ourselves as we turn our hearts to you, as we repent and turn our lives to you, laying down our brokenness, laying down our sin at your feet, that you are faithful to forgive us, and that your grace covers a multitude of sin. And even in the darkest places in our hearts, Lord, your grace has covered it. And Lord, I pray that as you transform our souls, that you transform us to be a part of this church community, full of people who are sinners through and through, just like us, villains and rogues and thieves and liars, just like us, yet all transformed by the grace, the love of Jesus Christ. God, Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to be able to see your incredible grace on our lives, so that as we come together as community, as family, that we would have grace as we live with one another and journey with one another. Lord, help us to be a community of repentance. Help us to be a community of transformation. Help us to be a community that just by living proclaims the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, change us and forgive us for all the places where we have fallen short as a church. Amen. As we go into a time of Holy Communion, I just want to give you a moment right now in silence just to reflect on your own heart. What is the Spirit of God saying to you this morning? How is the gospel cutting deep into your heart this morning? What are the truths of Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection that are resonating with your soul right now? I just want you to just take a moment right now to reflect on Jesus, on this cross. And as we come before we're coming into practicing communion, a time where we're worshiping God through communion, where we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is the story of the gospel right here, that Jesus gave his body for us. Jesus shed his blood for us. So take a moment right now just to reflect. This time, I just want to ask the communion stewards to come forward to the front. And I'm going to read this to you from the book of 1 Corinthians. These are the words of Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so this morning, as we participate in the communion, the ushers will guide you row by row up to the front. You'll take one of these stewards here. We'll give you a piece of bread. You'll dip it in the cup, and you'll receive a word of blessing. And if you come up here and you don't understand what this is all about, we still want you to come up here. If you haven't been baptized, or if you're not a Christian yet, you don't understand the significance of the communion, we still want you to come up here. If you don't feel like you can take this with a good conscience or in a worthy manner, we just ask that you shake your head or cross your arms over your chest like this, and we'll give you a word of blessing just the same. If you need a gluten-free option, come up this row here, and we'll gladly be able to serve you. And if you can't, if you aren't able to come up forward, please let the ushers know, and we'll gladly come and serve you where you're sitting. So let's pray together as we enter this time of communion. As we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate serviceman, as Abe was praying, who set us free from the bondage of sin and brokenness on a cosmic scale and in order to save all of creation. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, for all of your goodness, for your incredible grace upon us, Lord. And that it is by your grace, Lord, that you save each one of us, and you save us so that we can be part of this church family and live this life of discipleship and following you together, God. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live this life on our own. That you call us into community. And Lord, as we gather around this table, Lord, we gather together as a family. This is a family meal we're engaging in, Lord, this morning. We don't come as individuals. We're coming together. Gather around this table. You've given us a seat at this table. And you've seated us with your family, with fellow brothers and sisters, Lord, adopted by the Father of lights who gives us every good gift. So we thank you once again that Jesus, you came into this world, died on the cross for our sake, taking all of our suffering, or all of our brokenness and all of our sin upon your shoulders so that we can have forgiveness of sin, so that we can live in your righteousness. This bread that was broken, or this bread representing your body that was given for us, this cup that represents your blood that was shed for us, Lord, we remember and celebrate that you pull us into your story, that we are recipients of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus. So we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
this next song that we're going to sing is a newer song. I ask that you join us to sing the lyrics if you know the song. If you don't, listen to the words and reflect on the lyrics and the meaning of the song.
With fear and trembling.